Well, thank you, Jim. I appreciate the opportunity. It's always a privilege to preach God's Word, and I was fairly well composed until those last two songs. Friend, if you don't know the goodness of God, please, I beg you, don't leave today without knowing Him. May I just give you Jesus this morning?
That's right.
40 years ago, my life changed forever. I've never regretted a moment of it. It's had its potholes, it's had its pitfalls, it's had its difficulties. But I've always had Jesus alongside me.
That's right.
As I was preparing, yesterday was one of the busiest days I've had in months. And I started out early yesterday morning looking at the text, and the Spirit of God so gripped my heart. I was broken yesterday. I've been broken ever since. Y'all know me. I don't cry a lot. My boys like to try to make me cry. That's because I've got all these John Wayne pictures sitting around the wall and stuff like that, and all these quotes everywhere. And now, as I'm getting older, I even have a John Wayne blanket to throw on my feet when they get cold at night. I'm telling you, I'm bad. I'll confess to it. I'll fess up to it. But this morning, we're going to look at a familiar story. I usually tell a little bit of a story before I get into the message, but I think this morning we just need to get right into it. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. This is a familiar story, and you know, I don't always preach on the topic of the day. This is Palm Sunday, and this is about Palm Sunday. I don't always just use that as necessarily having to do that. I always want to be led by the Lord. And Richard White asked me as I came in if I was going to step on any toes today. Well, if it step on any toes, it's all him, because it's not about me. And it's not about you this morning. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
So I pray we'll just open ourselves up to Him. You know, it was a Sunday morning, much like today, and Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, and He walked hundreds of miles during His earthly ministry through what we call the Holy Land. But something was different about today, and He stops for just a moment, and He sends His two disciples ahead of Him into a nearby village to carry out a very special errand. And this is how Luke records that event. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 29, says, "And it came to pass, when He came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that He set two of His disciples, saying, Go to the village opposite you, where there are, as you enter," see, my eyes all blurry from crying, y'all. "Where you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it." Father, this morning, in these few short moments we have, may You convey Your heart to the people. Lord, I thank You for the goodness of God. How many times, Lord, would I have just stayed on the mat and not been able to get up, but for the grace of God and the goodness of God.
Sure.
So Lord, this morning, may Jesus be exalted and lifted up.
Yes.
Father, may You have Your way in this service. May it not be about me being seen or heard here, but may it be us entering into Your presence and hearing Your heart. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know the goodness of God, that doesn't know Christ, that today would be that glorious day of salvation. So, Father, would You just give this service into Your hands and ask You to do what You will for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When Terrence asks about one more song, I always give permission for that because you always blame it on the music guy. Any good preacher, if you run late, you blame it on the music guy. It's not your fault that you ran late. The music was just so long. And so, just having said that, now I'll get into the message. Jim told me what time he usually quits about, and I'm shooting for it, but I'm not the one pulling the trigger. You know, there's no prior mention to Jesus ever riding anywhere other than a boat across the Sea of Galilee. You go through the four Gospels, all four Gospels carry this account, but nowhere else will you find Jesus riding, and there was a purpose for that, because back in those days, the conquering king would ride into the city. He would enter into the city on a stallion, a warrior horse. And in times of peace, the king would ride in on a colt to symbolize. And so here Jesus humbles Himself and He comes in on a colt to symbolize that He is the Prince of Peace. And the prophet Zechariah declared over 500 years earlier, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey."
Amen.
Jesus came to bring peace.
Right.
He came to bring salvation. Jesus came to reconcile that broken relationship that had been shattered in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He came to bring peace with God. And with the peace with God comes the peace of God.
Yes.
Let me tell you, there's nothing like that. You can stand in the midst of any storm when you have the peace of God. Because you have peace with God. And so here he sends them forward to get that. And the disciples must have wondered. He's going to come riding this colt into town. And how are the people going to receive him? Because this is for the very first time he's making a clear statement. I am the king. He's not just any king. He's the King of kings. The Lord of lords. The King of glory. So he's publicly declaring for the very first time that he is the Messiah. And you know, I'm sure the disciples were anxious. They thought, well, how are they going to, what are they going to do? Are they going to laugh him to scorn? I mean, after all, here's the son of the carpenter riding in. Who does he think he is? Is he some kind of lunatic declaring himself to be king? Perhaps there'd be others there, you know, the good religious crowd that would be angry. How dare he? You know, one of the biggest detriments to the kingdom of God is those people that declare themselves to be part of the kingdom of God. They declare it loudly, boldly, and declare that you're not.
Right.
Don't ever be those people.
No.
You know, Jesus was humble. It was all about others with Jesus. He came to make the ultimate sacrifice. Here he comes into Jerusalem riding on the colt, and he's the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish. He knows what's coming. It must have been a difficult decision for him to go in. I mean, from the human aspect of it would have been. Here he is, God clothed in flesh, and yet he knows as he comes in, he knows what's going to happen.
Right.
So he goes in, he gets on the donkey, and how's he going to be received? Look back at Luke chapter 19 and verse 32. It says, "So those who were sent with their way went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Remember, Jesus told them to say that.
Sure.
You got to wonder sometimes, and I speculate on stuff. Did they know ahead of time? Did they know he was coming? Was it prepared? But, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us that. "And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" The majority of the crowd was there to greet him with excitement. They thought, I mean, think about this. In the crowd there that day, perhaps there was many of those that he'd healed. Perhaps there are many of those that he fed. You know, he fed over 9,000 people. There's two accounts, 5,000 one time, 4,000 another time. And we've got to wonder who was there. Perhaps Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene. Perhaps they were out there in the crowd. Perhaps blind Bartimaeus was there, seeing for the first time. Others lifting their hands in praise and worship, throwing the palm leaves down, waving the palm leaves, throwing their clothing down on the ground to worship Jesus. Perhaps there was Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus?
Oh, yeah.
That crooked tax collector who had been forgiven and paid back his debt to society, made his peace with God. I think most of all about the lepers. That's what we just went through with this COVID thing. I told my kids many times I felt like standing on the outskirts of the camp screaming, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." But think about the lepers that were there. Gathered in the streets, surrounded by their children, their grandchildren. Able to embrace them for the first time in decades because of the goodness of God. Many were there in excitement. You know, we ought to be excited about Jesus showing up, about Jesus coming.
Yes, indeed.
There's nothing worse than a dull church service.
You're right.
It's got to be worse than a dull baseball game. And I don't watch baseball. The only time I watch baseball is the World Series, folks. I confess, I'll watch March Madness. You may have to pry me away from the TV. I'll watch some football. I love college football. Not much on pro sports of any kind anymore. But baseball's always been hard for me to watch, maybe because I didn't play. But they were excited. But then there's others in the crowd. There's those faces that have a little scowl on them. There's the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They were supposed to be keepers of the law, the spiritual leaders. But you know, Jesus had become so popular, they were threatened by his popularity. Because he brought a new message. The message was, it's not so much about the rules and regulations as it is just loving God.
Yes.
And loving others. You see, folks, we miss the point when we get so caught up in doing right that we miss the Lord. They're there, just waiting, watching for him to say one wrong word, do one thing wrong. And right in their face, he comes in and declares, I am the King, the coming King. There were those in the crowd that were cheering him that day that would become angry later in the week because they wanted an earthly king. They were eager to crown him right there on the spot because they wanted him to come in and overthrow Rome and restore the Jerusalem. Restore Israel to its glory. The Roman soldiers were there fearing that very thing. Fearing revolt. Looking for any sign of rebellion. Just ready to crush it. And Jesus realized that those who were crying Hosanna, soon those voices would be drowned out by those crying Crucify Him. All those were present in Jerusalem that day. The crowds trampling over one another. When suddenly the whole procession stopped. You know, if you've ever been in traffic, if you've been on I-35, the park, that big long parking lot you know over here, close town. You know, when everything stops all of a sudden, you're looking around to see what happened. Did someone fall in the street? Was something a table overturned? Something happened? But suddenly those close to him realized it was Jesus that had stopped the parade. And as they looked at him, he began to shake. And maybe they thought at first he was laughing. I mean, laughter would seem to be natural because everybody was laughing and the joy was prevailing. But when they saw his face, there was no evidence of laughter. Rather, they saw sorrow and tears. He was not laughing. Jesus was crying. And as he looked at the city of Jerusalem, he saw that mixture of faces, that mass of humanity. And he realized they were empty. You know, I talked to someone a few weeks ago, a young lady that waited on us at a restaurant. And we asked her how she was doing, and she came right out and told us. She said, I'm looking for peace. And so I told her my story. How I could be in a room full of people and be all alone. I could be in a room full of people that everyone knew my name. And everyone cared about me and still be all alone. You see, there's an emptiness in the soul of man that only God can fill. There's a God-shaped void in your heart. And he looked, he saw emptiness. He saw those that were just existing day to day. You know, one of the things that troubles me now is as you look around you, you see Christians today that quite frankly are just holding on.
Yes.
Just existing. Going through the motions. Trying to hang on for tomorrow. Listen, the devil is after every one of us.
He is.
Don't you think? I feel like an old farmer every time I walk out the chicken pen, you see the fox running off around the corner. I have things happen all the time at camp, and people, if you're not around me much, you'll think I'm just losing my mind because I'll just say, okay, there you are. I see you. Something weird will happen. Something just totally crazy. I mean, I've had there's so many things that just ought to take a minute that end up taking hours. And I know where it's coming from. The devil's trying to keep me discouraged, trying to keep me my eyes on my circumstances. He sees these that are, they're overwhelmed. They haven't heard his message of peace and salvation. They perhaps they heard it, but they didn't understand it. They didn't let it sink in.
Yes.
And take root. They were like those by the wayside as the seed was cast. It never took root. It never took place. Listen, I sat in many a church service like this. as a young man. And I'm sure the gospel was preached, but you know that there came a day when I heard it. A day when the Spirit of God so gripped my heart, I knew that God was talking to me, if no one else in that room. In fact, the couple I was with, I was a little upset with them because I just knew that they had told that preacher everything there was to know about me. I thank God for them. 40 years ago, they became mom and pop to me, and they're still, I talked to them this week. They're still mom and pop. Because by the grace of God, had it not been for them, I might not be here this morning. Oh, the goodness of God. And Jesus looked and he began to weep. And verse 41 says, as he drew near, he saw the city, wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now are they hidden from your eyes. Right. And he went on to tell him that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Yes. That every stone of the temple would be cast down.
Yes, it will.
And he wept and he grieved because of the suffering they were going to face. Because when Jesus entered that day, he came bringing a message of peace and reconciliation. Let me remind you this morning, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem again.
Oh, yes.
And it's not long. You know, the second coming of Jesus is the most prophesied event in the Bible. Did you know that? For every prophecy about the birth of Christ, about the first coming of Christ, there's 8 prophecies about his second coming. Scholars vary that. We know there's roughly over 300 in the New Testament. And the Old Testament, there's some say 400. Some say as many as 1,800 total prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. Now, those guys have got a lot more time and a lot more sense than I've got. They're finding that many of them. But I know enough to say this. He's coming. I don't get caught up in the rapture of the church, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. He's coming. It doesn't matter when. He's called me to occupy until he comes. And occupy doesn't mean occupy a seat. It means occupy. Take the land. Keep it. Protect it. Take back what the enemy's trying to steal. Folks, if there was ever time for the church to be militant about serving God, it's now. There is no hope in this world. We're in a world right now that is upside down. What was good is called evil. What is evil is now called good. Think about it. The woke culture. Woke, as in we're enlightened. Totally deceived, calling everything good that God calls an abomination and evil.
True.
This world's upside down, folks, and it's not going to get any better.
No, not at all.
We look at the cruelty taking place over in the Ukraine. The senseless slaughter of civilians. Innocent children. They bomb maternity hospitals.
Yeah.
If ever there was a time for the church to be the church, it's now. Listen, Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. You know, no one knows for sure when he's going to return except the Father in heaven. But all the signs that the Bible said will precede his coming are evident to us as you look around. Well, Brother Larry, what evidence is there in the Bible of the second coming of Jesus? I'm just going to give you 3 real quickly because 2 Corinthians 13:1 tells us, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. First, God himself has promised Jesus is coming again. As I said, there's over 300 New Testament prophecies. There's over, as I said, up to 1,800 in the Old Testament, total in the Bible. God has said repeatedly, Jesus is coming again. Jesus himself said he's coming. I love what he said in 1 John 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Boy, isn't that comforting. So Jesus is already gone. He's already prepared a place for us. And then finally, the angels proclaimed that he was coming again. You know, several weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples gathered around the mountain. And he was there and he told them what? He said, you shall receive power.
Yes.
Power for what? Power for witnessing.
Yes.
power to go tell others about me, about the good news. And then in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, the disciples watched as he ascended into heaven, and the angels appeared to him and said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing unto heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Make no mistake, Jesus is coming again, folks. And his return is imminent. And you know, the fulfillment of history requires it, and time is marching forward recklessly fast to the fulfillment of that. The end of all events is coming. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back literally. This is not some fabricated story that's spiritualized or given here symbolically or allegorically. He's coming back physically and literally. And it's the Bible tells us right here, it won't be in secret when he returns. Everybody's going to know it. Matthew 24:7, Jesus said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Everybody's going to see his return.
Of course.
You know, we didn't think that was possible years ago. But look at media today. Everybody's got a cell phone. I mean, I would be surprised if you go down the bush of Africa, somebody's running around with a cell phone out there, just ready to disturb you when you're out there working. But he says he's going to appear like light. The whole world's going to know when Jesus comes back. And he's coming back not on a colt this time. He's coming back on a war horse. This will be the only time you ever see Brother Larry on a horse. My grandfather trained horses. I used to think he trained them specifically to hurt me. Oh, best gentlest horse you've ever seen. Oh, you're talking about the one that just drug me through the barbed wire fence.
Yep.
That one, that horse. Yeah, that gentle horse. He comes back, and he's going to come to Jerusalem.
Yes, he will.
And the description of him in the Bible is very vivid. In Revelation chapter 19, it says he's returning as a conquering hero. Listen to this, he says, John wrote, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." That's Jesus. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And with armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Yes.
Jesus is going to come back. He is going to put down Satan once and for all.
True.
And we can hunker down in our bunker and wait for him to come back, or we can be actively trying to save those around us. Because that Jesus is not coming to bring peace. He's coming to bring judgment. He's coming to rule for his millennial reign. He's going to rule in Jerusalem, it says. We need to be ready. Jesus says, "No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." Listen, are we anticipating Jesus coming back, or are we just holding on, praying to God he comes back? We ought to be excited about his return.
Certainly.
I love to read in the book of Revelation where he grabs the devil by his throat and casts him into the pit.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't even fool with that himself. He gives that duty to Michael.
Yeah.
You take care of that little guy. Jesus is coming soon. And where is he going to find us when he does? Where are we going to be in the crowd that day? I plan on being out of here. Now, if I'm wrong about that, I'll be just as excited, because Jesus is still coming back. But will you be among the crowd that is praising and worshiping and thanking him for his great mercy, for all that he's done in your life? Or will you be in the crowd that is angry because he didn't meet a certain need or come through the way you thought he should?
Wow.
Are you going to be upset with him because this isn't the way I thought it would be? You know, I've said this many a time, and I mean it, I'm sincere about this. I have got everything scripted out. If he would just stay on script, we would be fine. I know exactly how to take care of these things. You know, these actors sometimes will ad-lib great lines that'll make you fret. Jesus ad-libs constantly. He just does not follow my script.
Yeah, really.
And I can tell you, I can look at some scenes that have been deleted and written out over the years, and thank God he does not. Because it sure would have been a mess. He warns us not to be deceived when others come claiming to be Christ. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 6, he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many." He tells us to be alert and watchful. In Luke 12, 37, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." And 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 says he's going to come as a thief in the night. When we least expect it. You know, we can sit here and say, boy, it looks like any time now, any time now, any time now. Listen, I can tell you, it could be 1,000 years from now.
Sure.
It could be a day from now. But you know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. We need to be busy about the kingdom work. Lord willing, if he tarries, looks like there's a housing development going on next door here. There's going to be a lot of lost folks over there. A lot of folks that need to know Jesus. A lot of folks that need a place where they can find encouragement and love and be embraced and not judged and not criticized and not put down. Where they need to see the real thing. You see, it's incumbent on us as children of God to be real. The reason I didn't get saved till I was nearly 25 years old is because I'd never seen the real deal until I met Paul and Sonia Stewart. I grew up around a lot of people that called themselves Christians. And let me tell you, nobody knows what a Christian ought to look like better than those out in the world.
True. Oh, yeah.
A lost man has more sense about what it looks like to be a Christian than somebody that professes to be a church member sometimes. I'm not condemning everybody. I'm just saying, you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. The hardest thing about bringing someone to Christ is dragging them over the sorry testimonies of some people they've run into over the years. You need to be real. You need to be authentic and genuine. You need to be part of that crowd that is expecting Jesus with an excitement and anticipation, because there's no telling what he's going to do when he shows up.
He'll do it.
Anytime Jesus is on the scene, anytime the goodness of God is present, it's a day to celebrate. And anytime the Bible says two or more gathered in his name, he's right there in the midst of it. He's here with us this morning. So how are you seeing him this morning? Are you ready to receive him? Are you ready to open your arms and welcome him in? Or are you one of those that fear or dread is coming, rather than looking forward to it with great anticipation? There's no doubt he's coming back. We need to get ready. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, he said, "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem on meek and mild that first Palm Sunday. He wept over the spiritual condition of the people. The city was soon to be destroyed. And they didn't have a clue who he was. But I wonder this morning, when he comes in, he looks at our faces, what does he see? Does he see people concerned about so many things? Worried about income taxes? That's just a week away, isn't it? Worried about our health or lack of it? Do you realize how many inroads the devil has made over the past 2 years, even into the church, with this COVID thing? I'm not minimizing it. It's a serious disease. Some dear friends have died from it. I had it, never had a sniffle. I thank God for that. That's all God. It's not that I've got some great conscience. It's all the Lord that does that. It's different. But never at any point did I choose to fear that disease more than I fear God in heaven.
That's right.
And we can't, folks. We got to get out of our bunkers and get back out in the streets and the byways and the hedges and the roads. And there's people laying in ditches right now just waiting for you to come along and pick them up and encourage them and embrace them and love them.
That's right.
In Jesus' name, with the goodness of God. Does you see people who are so busy doing things here and there? I think many times about the man that wanted to build bigger barns. My father was that way most of his life until he actually knew a man that did that. And just like the Bible story, shortly after he had all his big barns built, the man passed away and had no children, no one to leave it to. And my dad said, someone else reaped the rewards of his hard work. Listen, you'll never find a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Look all you want, but it's never going to happen. But you can take those around you with you.
So true.
You can take those children, those grandchildren.
Yep.
You know, my grandbabies, my oldest one's going to be 4. My kids didn't understand the talk, apparently, when I gave it to them. I was 60 years old before the first grandchild came along. They were about to get round 2 of it, but anyway. Now I have 5 grandchildren.
Nice.
1 granddaughter, 4 grandsons.
Oh my.
Yeah. If the Lord tarries, my prayer is that I will be an example to them.
Right.
That they can look to knowing and trusting in Papa's footsteps.
True.
Because it brings them to Jesus. What does Jesus see today? What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Or does he see someone who really is so busy about just pleasing themselves? Whose biggest concern is how to get through next week, how to stretch next week's paycheck. There's always more month than there is paycheck, folks. But you'll find out Jesus has a different accounting system.
He sure does.
I can tell you story after story about how God has come through for us when we had no means, and yet we always had exactly what we needed, and when needed, an excess. No accountant can balance our books, but God always balances them. Oh, just give me Jesus. When he turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep again? Because of what he sees, or will we have that joy that passes all understanding? Will we come to that place where he looks at us? Will he say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you? Or will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of the Lord. It's a decision you have to make now. You can't postpone it a single day. You never know what tomorrow's going to bring. I read the story about the Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback. Don't know him. Don't know that much about him. But I know walking down the road yesterday, ran over by a dump truck, killed.
Yeah, he was.
Making millions of dollars. Successful. Had all the world wanted to give. And his life was snuffed out just like that. Just give me Jesus. Where are you in the crowd this morning on this Palm Sunday? I pray you get on the right side. Just give me Jesus. Let's stand to our feet.